You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Well, good morning. It's my opportunity to greet you. As Barry said, I'm Karen Offield. I'm the children's pastor. And for about the last 6 months, all of the teaching that I've done to our kiddos has been online. So it's fun to have some live humans in front of me. If you're joining us here in this gathering, we'd love to know that you're here. There's a connection card in front of you that you can fill out and drop in the bins as you leave. And if you're gathering with us online, we've created a way to connect with you through our website. As I was thinking about what I wanted to share, Barry said, just share whatever the Lord's put on your heart. And it's pretty difficult for me to choose a passage of scripture. It's kind of like asking to pick my favorite dessert or my favorite child. They're all good. But I spent a lot of time in prayer, and God just really put this message of hope on my heart. I felt his spirit say, give them hope. I feel like we are living in an epidemic of hopelessness right now. Whether it's this virus that is causing death and destruction all over the world with no end in sight, there's forced isolation, mass unemployment, disruption of our normal routines and activities, it can make you feel hopeless. Maybe it's the racial injustice. You're feeling hopeless about that topic and the human race in general. Or the political figures. Maybe you're feeling hopeless about the future of our country, or just a situation happening in your own family and your life that's making you feel hopeless. Any one of these things can cause this epidemic of hopelessness that is in our homes, our cities, our nation, and our world. And it's causing us to doubt and question and wonder, is there hope? And that's what I want to explore together this morning. We're going to do it through 1 Peter. We're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 that you can read along with me. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As I was studying this passage, I was reflecting that the last time we encountered Peter was when I was teaching during Holy Week, and Peter denied knowing Jesus 3 times, and I communicated that the heart of God is to restore the wounded. And we saw that once Peter returned to Jesus, he was commissioned and sent forth into the world to accomplish the mission given to him by Jesus. And Peter was instrumental in establishing the early church. And now God is using Peter to write this letter to encourage Christians who are facing trials, oppositions, and persecution. Because of these things, they were scattered and dispersed from their homeland. Other translations say pilgrims, and I think that this is a term that can apply to us because our home is in heaven. We are just passing through, and this world is a place that we don't feel at home in. Speaking of this epidemic of hopelessness, I hear a lot that this is not the world that I want to live in. I've said myself that this is not the world that I want to raise my children in. And this is encouraging to me, this text, because it's a reminder that this world is not our home. It does feel foreign because this is not our permanent residence. In summary, I think this text says that in Christ we have a living hope that strengthens and sustains believers in all circumstances. The first thing that Peter does is he says that we can receive hope. Verse 2 gives the reason for our hope. It says that believers are chosen to be included in God's family, not by what we have done, but by God's infinite and eternal wisdom. It makes me think of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, where it says, "For you are chosen in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." We are chosen by God. But in our sin, which is a reality for all of us, we are hopeless. But we can receive hope through Jesus. And that's the good news, is that in our sin, God initiated relationship with us. And Jesus came and took the punishment of our sin. He died our death on the cross and gives us this free gift of eternal life and access to God. And no trials or persecutions can take away the eternal life that God gives to those who believe in him. And once we accept this gift and are saved, it begins our sanctification, which is the process of God making believers what he has in mind for them to become, a holy people set apart for himself. And it's a lifelong process that's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We are chosen, saved, and sanctified for a purpose, to be obedient to Jesus. Once we receive this hope, we're born again into living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're born again. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here." Peter praises God for our new birth. It's not something that is deserved or produced by human effort, but it's a free act of God because of his character as a God of mercy. And so we're born again into this living hope. And I wanted to explore a little bit about what that word living means, because I believe that it's used for a purpose. I think it's easy to say that the opposite of a living hope would be a dead hope. And a similar phrase is used in James chapter 2, where he talks about a dead faith. Faith without works is dead. And that kind of faith is barren, fruitless, and unproductive. And so living faith, and by our analogy, living hope, would be fertile, fruitful, and productive hope. This kind of hope has power and produces change in our life. The same word living is used in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where it talks about the word of God is living and active. Christian hope is a strong confidence in God, which has power to produce change in how we live. In our new lives, we have a new way of looking at things, a new perspective. And this living hope is a hope that doesn't give up, The basis of this hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is a very sure thing. And this living hope is a reality for us as believers right now. It's the result of being born again, and we're born again the moment that we accept Jesus as our Savior. But I don't think that we're living in this reality because we have misplaced our hope. Hope today has become wishfulness, not the dynamic confidence that God intended, because we are putting our hope in the wrong things. Here's what hope today might sound like. I hope so. In other words, hope, as we typically think about it, is the desire for some future thing that we are uncertain of attaining. We hope for a better job, but we don't expect to get one. We hope for a pay increase, but we expect not to get one. We hope for healing, but we expect to keep living in sickness. We hope for a lot of things, but expect life to remain the same. Hope today has become a maybe sort of hope. I know as a parent, I use the word maybe a lot. When my kiddos ask for something or they want to do something, I say, maybe. And they've come to learn that maybe usually means no. Now, if I use probably, their chance of success goes up a little bit. But when mom says maybe, it's as good as no. And my 4-year-old son, he'll ask for something and I'll say maybe. And he'll say, Mom, yes or no. He doesn't like living in this uncertainty. He doesn't have much hope in it. And that's what hope has become in our world, because we're putting our hope in the wrong things, in our own abilities, our wealth, our own plans or comfort, political figures, vaccines, other people's opinions, and none of these things are guaranteed. And so they leave us feeling hopeless, and we give in to doubt and discouragement and despair. Today's use of hope is just a delusion. And I wanted to contrast that with hope as God intended it. What does God's word say about hope? God's word says that hope does not disappoint. Hope fills us with joy and peace, it says in Romans. In Isaiah, it says that hope renews our strength and hope never fades. Hope is a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. In our hope, Job says, you will feel secure. That's hope that God intended. So why do we give up that hope for the things of this world that aren't guaranteed? We can't have real hope if we misplace our hope. The rest of this chapter talks about what real hope looks like, and so I want to go through that. Real hope guarantees an inheritance, our future reward. This use of inheritance stresses family connection and gift. A lot of times in our world, we might not ever receive an inheritance, or if we do, we wait around wondering when it will come and what it might be. But our inheritance in Jesus, we know what it is, and we know that it's coming. The use of the word in this text means that it's a present and a future reality. Our inheritance is waiting for us right now. And it says that that inheritance will not perish, spoil, or fade. Unlike the things of this world, it will not rot or decay. It is permanent, and it will never disappoint us. Peter also says that our inheritance is guarded for us in heaven. It's totally secure. Enemies might destroy everything that you have here on earth, but there is a reward waiting for you that no force on earth can touch. And not only is our inheritance guarded, but us through faith, we are guarded and protected by God. I don't know what is causing you to lose hope today. I bet there is something that's kind of wearing you down a little bit. And I just want you to close your eyes and to imagine what it's like to be kept and protected by God. Picture a fortress. We are within. Outside, the evil forces are assaulting, but on the perimeter is the overwhelming force of the power of God. He is the one who protects us. You might seem vulnerable, and on our own, we are, but God's goodness and protection is surrounding us until the end. We will receive our promised reward. Real hope in Jesus guarantees that. Real hope also assures us that the present life is by no means the limit of the believer's expectation. This is not the end. This is not all there is. But because we live in a fallen world, we will experience suffering. All of us suffer. I've been hearing a lot that if you're suffering or if this is hard for you, this season of life, it's because you're a weak or an immature Christian, or it's a result of your disobedience. But Scripture is clear that all of us suffer. Just a couple chapters over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you." But in our text, Peter says that we can also experience joy now despite our outward circumstances if we look forward to our future inheritance. We know that suffering only lasts a little while, but our inheritance is sure and eternal. Our suffering is also for a purpose. It serves to strengthen and to refine our faith. Faith is what pleases God, and God desires for our faith to grow, and that takes refining. It doesn't mean that what produces our suffering is good, or that suffering itself is good, but it is for a purpose. And we might not see the results of this refining for days or weeks or even years. We might not even see the full effect of our refined faith until we see Jesus. But genuine faith will receive praise, glory, and honor at the second coming of Christ. And that praise, glory, and honor that your genuine faith will get is from Jesus himself, as he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We can respond to suffering with a new perspective. We can respond with confidence, knowing that God knows, plans, and directs our life for his good. We can also respond with courage. With Jesus as our Savior, we don't need to be afraid. He who suffered for us will not abandon us in our suffering. Jesus will carry us through. So as we go through various trials, we have our real hope to hold on to. We know that we have a better future in front of us. Our future is secure in Christ. Our eternal inheritance is awaiting us, and nothing can take that away from us. We are being guarded through faith by Jesus until he returns. This is the Christian's great hope, and it gives us great joy. This hope is so great that we can rejoice even in the midst of difficulties. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. This has given me great encouragement as I've gone through seasons of suffering. He says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Real hope assures us that our present life is not all there is. And our real hope is focused on Jesus. Verse 8 in our text is a great picture of the essence of faith. It says, "Even though we have not seen him, we will one day. But even though we have not seen him, we are learning to trust him and even to love him." And this response flows from our faith. We want to enjoy Jesus with that promise that he's going to draw near to us as we draw near to him, and we're going to get to know him better. And if our eyes are there, not here, we can find great joy. As we love and serve Christ, we are going to receive the goal of our faith, which is our salvation, the final positive outcome for trusting God through all the difficulties of this life is eternal life with him forever. And I'm going to invite Rose and Tyler up. As I was studying, I was reading this book called The Case for Hope by Lee Strobel. And there's a quote in there that I wanted to share with you. It says, "And hope is the sense of expectancy and optimism that God wants to instill in all of us who love him and have faith in him. It's an overriding confidence he gives, reminding us that even in the midst of our greatest problems, God is still with us, and he is greater than any challenge we might face. Hope is the inextinguishable flicker God ignites in our souls to keep us believing in the prevailing power of his light, even when we are surrounded by utter darkness. It's the unswerving belief that better days are ahead, probably in this world, but most certainly in the next. It's the quiet resolve he hardwires into our spirit that clings to the seemingly impossible truth that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, and that in the grand scheme of things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. In Christ, we have a living hope that strengthens and sustains believers in all circumstances. And this real hope is the only cure to our epidemic of hopelessness. And we're going to have a time of response, and we're going to sing through a couple of songs and have the opportunity to take communion. And communion really is the picture of our hope. Hope is only possible through the sacrifice of Jesus, and that's what the communion meal symbolizes. And so as you're responding, maybe you are receiving this hope for the first time, and praise God for that. But maybe you have been putting your hope in other things, and it's making you feel hopeless. This is just an opportunity for us to examine our heart and to focus on the real reason for our hope, which is Jesus. I wanted to conclude with another excerpt from Lee Strobel's book. It starts out with Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord." That, my friends, is a great reason for our hope. A truth that we need to let soak into our very being, because we live in a culture that seems bent on spreading with evangelistic zeal its relentless message of complete hopelessness. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for this morning together. Thank you for this word of hope. God, I'm thankful that we know as believers that the world is not the end. God, we are destined for eternity with you, and there is great hope in that. But Jesus, we're here right now, and I pray that you would fill us up and allow us to be your image bearers, and that we would carry a message of your hope to this world who needs it. In you, God, we have everything we need. Help us to not look anywhere else. We love you so much, God. Thank you for your son, Jesus, the great reason for our hope. And everyone said, amen. Our desire is that through Christ, you would move from hopeless to hopeful in every area of your life. And it's not easy, but I know if your eyes are focused there, not here, it's possible. I pray that that's true in your life today. Thanks for being here. Have a great week.